Hello, everyone, and welcome to Spirit of Truth Church for this talk on the rapture, the necessity of an interval. Now, we've argued for a number of different cases for the rapture over the course of this series. And the final one that we're really going to take a look at before we next week finish our discussion on the rapture is the necessity of an interval between the rapture period and the return of Christ, which happens after the tribulation period. And so I'd like to read this quote first by John F. Valvard. Quote, "A careful study of related scripture will demonstrate that an interval of time between the translation of the church and the coming of Christ to establish the millennial kingdom is absolutely necessary." And so I believe that there actually is a strong argument in support of a pre-trib rapture found in this necessity of an interval. In other words, we've got to have a gap or time between the rapture and return because there are four main events that must occur between these two time periods. First, we have the judgment seat or bema seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10 states, "For we must all appear before the tribunal of Christ, so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or worthless." So all Christians are going to have to appear to be reviewed and rewarded for their service to God. And this is not referenced in more detailed scriptural accounts of the second coming of Christ to earth. It's just not there. But there is evidence that it will be after the rapture and before the second coming. For example, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. "Therefore, don't judge anything prematurely before the Lord comes, who will both bring to light what is hidden in darkness and reveal the intentions of the heart. And then praise will come to each one from God." So we can see that the evaluation of the believers will occur when the Lord comes. Now, this is possible with a 7-year gap. If it all happens at the same time, there's a kind of a question of, well, when is this evaluation going to happen? Revelation 19, 7 through 10. "Let us be glad, rejoice, and give him glory, because the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has prepared herself. She was given fine linen to wear, bright and pure. For the fine linen represents the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, those invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb are fortunate. He also said to me, these words of God are true. Then I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, don't do that. I am your fellow slave with you and your brothers who have the testimony about Jesus. Worship God, because the testimony about Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." And Paul Benware argues that this takes place in connection with the rapture, but prior to the second coming, because at the second coming, these believers have already been rewarded. So no, the marriage lamb has come and his wife has prepared herself. She was given fine linen to wear bright and pure. There's the garments. There's the reward. And so the rewarded bride accompanies Jesus back to earth at his return. That's what we see in these verses. And so the judgment would have to be miraculous, by the way, in order to happen in a reasonable time anyway. So you've got this sort of miraculous type of judgment, but when the bride and bridegroom both come back to earth, the bride already has been rewarded. And that brings up the second event, the marriage of the Lamb, as we just read in Revelation 19, 7 through 8. So this depicts an event that's known as the marriage of the Lamb, and it is immediately preceding the second coming of Christ to earth. So you get the marriage of the Lamb, and then you get the second coming. And a few verses later, in verse 14, we see the same bride is clothed in fine linen, returns with Jesus at his second advent. And so the presentation of the bride here occurs in heaven. Okay? In heaven, not on earth or in the clouds. And it's accompanied with great joy. And so again, the argument here would be that it requires some form of an interval. It requires some form of a time. There's these events that have to occur. There's got to be a bema seat. There's got to be the marriage of the Lamb. Then you've got the return. Now, the pre-tribulationists would counter saying, well, the marriage could be a brief moment. But that does contradict the post-tribulation, again, their own argument, that the judgment seat would require more than 7 years. So, okay, if the marriage could be a moment, then so could the judgment be a moment. So they're kind of picking and choosing how they're going to argue. Or some argue that the marriage of the Lamb is a vision or a prophetic hymn. Some say that it's what is going to happen later. They actually believe that the marriage of the Lamb happens in the millennial kingdom. But there's a problem, because Revelation 19:7 says the marriage of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready prior to the second coming. So it does not make sense to place that in the millennial kingdom. Now, the third event that's going to occur is the judgment of the sheep and the goats. And so Jesus prophesies his own return to judge the living Gentiles who survive the time of the global tribulation. And you have the separation of sheep who are believers from goats who are unbelievers. And from the setting in Matthew 25, we find that there are going to be Gentile survivors of the Great Tribulation. Some people are actually going to make it to the end. Not many, but enough. And if the rapture is simultaneous with this, then every living believer is raptured and there's no sheep left for the judgment. In other words, the rapture, the taking of things literally becomes the sheep and the goats, sort of, but it can't because there's got to actually be a judgment there. And so it gets trying to conflate those two events doesn't really work. It makes it sort of redundant. Tribulation saints are the ones alive at that point. So most post-trib people don't actually even try to answer the problem. They typically try to ignore it because there is no easy answer. But Robert Gundry tries, and he moves the judgment of nations of Matthew 25, 31 through 46 to the end of the millennium. And he equates it with the Great White Throne judgment in Revelation 20, 11 through 15. So in other words, this whole judgment of nations and sheep and goats thing is now part of the Great White Throne. So again, recapitulation is what's going on there. But again, that doesn't line up with the details of the text. The entire setting of Matthew 24 through 25 is the second coming of Christ, and that the tribulation immediately precedes it. So Matthew 24, 29 through 30 and other verses also support this. Now, the fourth main event that's going to occur is the population of the kingdom. So there are people who are needed who are going to help repopulate the Messianic kingdom. And in order to do that, you've got to have people in a non-glorified human body. So only they can bear children and populate the kingdom. So when Jesus returns, Old Testament saints, church age believers, and tribulation saints who died are going to enter the millennial kingdom in new glorified bodies. They are not going to have children. Let's take a look at Isaiah 65, 20 through 25. In her, a nursing infant will no longer live, only a few days, or an old man not live out his days. Indeed, the youth will die at 100 years, and the one who misses 100 years will be cursed. People will build houses and live in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will not build and others live in them. They will not plant and others eat. For my people's lives will be like the lifetime of a tree. My chosen ones will fully enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor without success or bear children destined for disaster. They will be a people blessed by the Lord along with their descendants. Even before they call, I will answer. While they're still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, but the serpent's food will be dust. They will not do it as evil or destroy on my entire holy mountain, says the Lord. So here we're talking about the people that are going to essentially populate the millennial kingdom, but we know that in the resurrection, you're not given a marriage nor married, and you aren't going to have children. So there's got to be some people that are alive who aren't part of the church, who aren't part of the dead tribulation saints, the martyrs, the Old Testament saints. There have to be some real sheep who then help populate the new kingdom. Now, Gundry's solution for this, he argues that those who enter the millennium will include the wicked survivors of the tribulation. So he's actually going to say that everyone who's left of all nations enters, because again, he places the judgment at the final judgment. But the problem is he's using Zechariah 14:16 for this. Then all the survivors from the nations that came against Jerusalem will go up year after year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and celebrate the festival of booths. So he's saying, see, the survivors from the nations that came against Jerusalem. Well, it's not saying that the survivors are the people who came against Jerusalem. It's the survivors from those nations. In other words, there's going to be survivors who are forced to go in this army of Armageddon who don't actually want to be in it. But they're going to have no choice. They have to take part in it. Again, that's why you have the separation of sheep and goats, is because it's not just an immediate take everybody out. It's there are going to be good people still in there who God is saving. And so this verse doesn't state that the survivors are evil people. It doesn't say that they are unsaved people. It simply says they came from those nations that came against Jerusalem, which is pointing to the Armageddon. So he's making that say more than it should. In Matthew 24, 37 through 41, we see that unbelievers will not enter the kingdom. Now, scripture says that all unbelievers will be taken away to judgment when Jesus comes. So in other words, the tares are gathered out of the kingdom. But post-tribulationism goes against this. There's the issue of how the kingdom is going to be repopulated then, and it doesn't prove the pre-trib point, but it is consistent with it in terms of how it will be populated. And so we would argue that millions will be saved through the tribulation. Some are going to survive to repopulate the kingdom. Others are not. Okay, and with that, I know it's a short lesson today. Again, not a super long lesson. We're actually getting close to wrapping this up. We have one more talk on this, and then we're going to be diving into critical theory. Wokeism, critical theory, the church's response, all of those kinds of things. So look forward to that. I'm very excited, actually, about what we're going to be doing with that. But first, let me tell you where we're heading next in our little talk here on the rapture, because we've got one more talk left, and this is going to be on does the rapture really matter, and how do you prepare for it? So two really good sections. We're going to wrap those up into one final talk. And with that, thank you so much for joining us here at Spirit of Truth Church, and I hope you have a wonderful day.